Well, good morning again. This is our sixth time in this series together, talking about building a culture of discipleship here at Grace Community Bible Church. And I've been excited. It's an exciting time, and already I'm starting to see something new that God is doing in our church. The stories that Pastor Dan and I have been hearing from some of you, and the things we're seeing going on, it shows us that you are excited about following Christ together, helping others follow Christ. And I truly see the Spirit of God stirring up us to creatively think about how we can follow Christ together. So in our series so far, we've worked hard at laying the groundwork of the what and the why of discipleship in the early messages. And then last week, Pastor Dan helpfully demonstrated to us that the scriptures indeed do give us a model and a method for how discipleship is to be done. And we now know, as Pastor Dan put it, that if you call yourself a Christian, you are a disciple, a person following Jesus. And he stressed to us, if you are a disciple, you are also a disciple maker, helping others to follow Jesus. The two go hand in hand. In fact, you can't have one without the other. Discipleship is both following Jesus and helping others to do the same. We've received the commission from our King to go and make disciples in the context of a local church. Together, everyone, including the pastors together, working with this, helping each other follow Jesus. And we learned that it comes at a high cost, that it's a cost that includes our allegiances and our attachments, a cost that will include afflictions. But because eternity with Jesus is the prize and the goal, those costs are worth it all. And what we saw last week specifically was that this model given to us in the New Testament, it actually lays down principles for us that must include a devotion to the teaching of God's word, the fellowship, the prayers, and celebrating the Lord's table together. And that part about the fellowship means much more than potlucks. The model given in the New Testament that Pastor Dan helped us see is a method that requires you to do more than just show up. Now, showing up is just a start, and I realize that many days it feels like that's all you can do. But then again, that's the cost again. The high cost of following Jesus is worth the sweat and the tears and the laughter together. The hard work it takes to walk this road together. But back to the fellowship piece. The structures that we use here to carry out this New Testament method are things like our stated meetings. But those meetings that Pastor Dan reminded us of last week, they set up the context for us to participate together in discipleship. Remember, we said that the local church is the primary way for you to help each other follow Jesus. But listen, it's the local church, not a building, not a place, not an event. We know this. It is the local church that has gathered here, that covenants together to help each other follow Jesus together. And this is serious business. It's serious business. And that brings me, that's all review of where we've been in the last 6 weeks. And so this morning I want to open in a word of prayer, and then we will look at Hebrews chapter 10. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again to preach your word, to proclaim the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ and the high calling, the serious calling that you have given to us to make disciples, to help others follow Jesus, to help us follow Jesus. You have called us into this and you will give us the resources, and you already are. I'm so thankful for what you're doing in this church and in your church across the world right now. Father, I just ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to read verses 19 through 25, though I'm only going to be looking at 24 and 25 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you and I know that being a Christian is no walk in the park. It's hard going, isn't it? And it's only going to get harder. It's tempting often to give up. The trials seem to come left and right and keep bringing temptation to just stay in bed or to just do our own thing and hope it's all over with soon. It's seriously hard. But how many of us here have seen the joys, though, of what comes from being together with the body of Christ through thick and thin? We've seen it over and over. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And we've seen it when one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And this is more than some American Legion or Toastmasters club that bonds together. That's not what our fellowship is. We have the Spirit of God who has baptized us into Christ, into the body of Christ. And we're united together mysteriously by the Spirit of God into Christ. And together we have this driving motivation to see the glory of God spread across the face of the earth through the proclamation of the gospel. And together we show the world around us that the love of Christ, what it looks like and what it means through our love for each other and for the lost. It's serious business being a disciple alongside other disciples. This is serious business. So yes, it is hard to follow Christ, but we also have the good news of what Christ has done that enables us to be disciples of Christ. And that's what this passage here in Hebrews shows us. And here's the main point, I believe, of verse 24 and 25, is that the gospel drives us to stick together in this serious task of following Jesus. The gospel drives us to stick together in this serious task of following Jesus. This morning, like I said, we're just going to focus on verses 24 and 25 and see how the gospel drives us to stick together in the seriousness of discipleship. And these two verses, they have one command, and then they describe how not to do that command, and then how to do that command. And the command in verse 24 shows us the seriousness of discipleship. And then verse 25 shows us what serious discipleship looks like. So let's look first at the seriousness of discipleship. And in order for us to really grasp what's said here in verse 24, I have to give you the context, because we've not been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and it would take me a long time to go through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to, as you can imagine, primarily a group of Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And it's a rich and wonderful book. It's one of my favorites in the entire Bible, that digs deep into the treasure of who Christ is and how he has fulfilled the old covenant and introduced the new covenant. There's so much that's there. And one of the other big messages in the book of Hebrews is how it exhorts believers to persevere all the way to the end. We're in 10:24 through 25. If we would go back to 8:1, prior to that, from about middle of 3 to 8:1, the author of Hebrews sets up how Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And then from 8:1 to chapter 10, verse 18, right before the passage we just read, he lays out how the new covenant is better than the old covenant and how the new covenant replaces the old covenant. And so when we read verse 19 that we just did, and it says, therefore, what the author is saying there is, therefore, since these two big truths, Christ, the great high priest, and this new covenant, since these two truths are true, and these are truths about the gospel, since these are true, then, therefore, there's some implications that should flow out of that. And I actually preached on 19 through 25. If you look on sermon audio, it was March 8th, 2015. I preached that whole passage, and there's so much in here that I would love to spend another hour going through with you. But I'm only going to focus, like I said, on 25. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. But the thrust of my message back then was that this passage, 19 through 25, calls us to draw near to God in faith and in love toward each other, and it calls us to hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. Those gospel truths of the fact that we have a great high priest who intercedes for us and that we are in the new covenant, those gospel truths mean that we are now able and we must draw near to Christ. And they also mean that we are able and we must hold fast to the gospel. Those are two of the gospel implications. That's in 22 and 23. But the third gospel implication is what I want us to look at here. And that is that we are called to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Right there, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And what I want you to see is that this verse sets out a gospel-driven provocation. A gospel-driven provocation. Now, first, that imperative verb there exhorts us to let us consider. Let us consider. And that word consider means to pay very close attention to. It means don't casually think about it, but look closely. Take time to think through. Ponder how. That's what it means when it says consider. And second, the phrase says, let us consider how to stimulate. Now, stimulate does make sense if you study the word, but it's really not a strong enough word translated into English. Stimulate doesn't really cover it. This word, everywhere else it's ever used, has a negative context. But because it says, let's stimulate one another to love and good deeds, the translators have to put some kind of positive translation onto it. So I agree that stimulate works, but I think like the ESV says, stir up. That's better. But the NIV uses the word spur. Spur one another. And I think that really helps us get a picture of what this considering to do thing we're supposed to do is. You know what a spur is? Cowboys had spurs on the back of their boots, and they dig those into the sides of the horse, and that hurts, and the horse moves forward. So, really, that's why I'm going to use the word provocation, because that's what it really means. I know it has a negative context, but I'm just going to say that what this is saying is it's telling us, let us consider how we can provoke one another to love and good deeds. It's really saying, push each other into this. This is why I say it's a serious business that we're about. It doesn't say, oh yeah, you should think about that. It says, provoke each other into following Jesus. Take this seriously. It's not namby-pamby business. It's serious, gospel-driven provoking of one another. But provoking to what? To follow Jesus. And that's, I want to talk for a minute about what following Jesus means. I want to unpack those two words because in this whole series, Pastor Dan and I have been saying that discipleship is following Jesus and helping others to do the same. Well, what do we mean when we say follow Jesus? In Pastor Dan's first series, message in the series, in Matthew 28, verse 20, he connected following to discipleship and learning to obedience. But since, in those subsequent sermons, we've just kind of lumped those two concepts together into following Jesus. And I'd like to propose an explanation of what we mean by following Jesus. Keep your finger here in Hebrews, but I want us to turn over to John 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 8 with me. John chapter 15, verse 8. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples before his crucifixion. Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So first, you see that to demonstrate what a disciple is, to prove to be a disciple, you are bearing fruit in your life. There's evidence by what you do that you're a disciple. It's evidence. Now look at verse 9. It says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So stop there. What we see there is a connection between loving God and keeping his commandments. So what is following Jesus? We say it, it's following Jesus. Well, what is that? It's learning to love Jesus and be like Jesus by doing what he commands. And doesn't this correspond with so many different things that Jesus said in the Gospels? For example, the greatest command, love God and love others. And interestingly, the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we teach to our children has a question. I think it's the third or fourth question, and that is, how can I glorify God? And the answer is by loving him and doing what he commands. So here's what I would propose that it means when we say discipleship is following Jesus. What does following Jesus mean? Following Jesus means loving him and doing what he commands. It's not complicated, but I thought we needed to unpack that. When we say we're about following Jesus, well, what does that mean? Because there's a lot of people in Hollywood around that say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Right. Well, it means loving him and doing what he commands. And now, even that definition I give you entails much. It really does. It most certainly entails a public and private commitment to Christ, a commitment that is life-encompassing. And that public commitment starts with baptism. But then everything else we've said about discipleship in the last 6 weeks also comes into that. It centers around how we are to love God and do what he commands. And we've talked about where to do that. We've talked about how to do that. We've talked about why to do that. We've talked about how much that costs in our life. We've talked about why it's possible to do it and more. But keeping it simple, let's just bear in mind that following Jesus means loving him and doing what he commands. So now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And I've shown you that the text is giving us a gospel-driven provocation. But it's a provocation to what? And I would argue that it's a provocation to following Jesus. We stimulate, we consider how to stir one another up to love, to follow Jesus. And here's why I think that I can say that this means to follow Jesus. Look at what we're called to stimulate one another to do. Love and good deeds. And that corresponds with what I, my definition. Loving him and doing what he commands. Those two large categories that follow Jesus entails, loving God and doing what he commands, they're right there. We're to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. to love God, to love others, and to show it. Now, if you'd actually just turn, if you're in Hebrews, turn over just back to chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Because we need to think about that good deeds word there that he says, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The author here in this verse, 6:10, is referring to ministry to one another. And it says, for God is not so unjust as to forget your work, your good deeds, and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered to and still ministering and in still ministering to the saints. You see how that's helping others to follow Jesus, loving him and doing what he commands, all boiling down right into here into discipleship, following Jesus and helping others, ministering to the saints, helping others to follow Jesus too. But these good deeds are in contrast to dead deeds. Christ saved us from the dead deeds that would do nothing to save, clear us of our sins. Look over just to chapter 9, verse 14. Probably just one page in your Bible, to chapter 9, verse 14. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, from dead deeds, to serve the living God? And just like Paul says in so many places, we were saved for good deeds, not by good deeds. So putting all this together from just verse 24 alone, you see that because of these great truths that we see in Christ, that he's our great high priest and that he's brought the new covenant. That's just really summarized really briefly what 19 through 20 says. Because of those great truths, we are to seriously consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, how to provoke one another to follow Jesus. And that's serious. That's a serious matter. When the gospel is on the line and the gospel drives us to do that, we see, and using a word like provoke, this is serious business. But we need to ask, what does this look like, Paul? What does it mean for you and I to be seriously considering how to help others follow Jesus? Well, I think verse 25 is going to help us see that practically. But before I get to that, let me just give you one practical application of this spurring on of each other. It can't always be spontaneous. Spontaneous encouragement's good. We need that. But this verse says to use some consideration, to think and plan about. It takes thought. It takes your time. And it takes your planning to help each other follow Jesus. And that's hard. That's hard. I had someone tell me this week that it'd be easier for me. It'd be hard, he said, but it'd be easier for me to write a check for $2,000 to someone in need than to give them my time. But taking time to consider how to help each other follow Jesus is what this is telling us to do. You can't just show up on Sunday morning and expect it to happen accidentally. You need to purposely consider, how can I on Sunday and throughout the week help others to follow Jesus? It means considering, think about this, it means considering, how can I structure things in my life around being a disciple instead of considering, how can I fit discipleship into my life? Let me say that a little bit differently. There's a difference here. It's not, how can I add a slot for following Jesus into this schedule? But how can I weave the different aspects of my life into the all-encompassing nature of following Jesus? In him we live and move and have our being. If that's true, then everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, must be centered around, how can I love him and do what he commands, and how can I help others do the same? So let's look at the second verse. And I think that'll help us see more practically as well what serious discipleship looks like. Number two, what serious discipleship looks like. Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like a deep, serious commitment to each other out of our commitment to Christ. Coming out, flowing out of our commitment to Christ is a deep commitment to loving His people and loving the lost. And we're going to see two main aspects here in this verse 25, how not to be a disciple and how to be a disciple. So first, I see in the first part of 25 is that we don't give up on each other. We don't give up on each other. That first phrase of verse 25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. It says that this not forsaking was becoming the habit of some. And it doesn't say why, but we might infer if you'd go down a few more verses into chapter 10, 32 through 34, it seems like maybe because of persecution and humiliation might have been driving that abandoning. And if it was persecution and humiliation, I can see why they would have given up on publicly identifying and gathering with other Christians. If I'm just going to be human, I understand that that's tough stuff that they went through. But the author of Hebrews says that's exactly why you shouldn't give up on each other. And that word not forsaking there, that forsaking is the same word Jesus uttered on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the same Greek word there. It really, truly means to abandon. This is saying, don't give up on each other. Don't abandon each other. Disciples of Christ, don't give up on each other. But notice it says, don't abandon the assembling together. That assembling word we need to think a little bit about. The Greek word there is episynagoge. And that is, to me, it's the most important gathering you do. It's the time that you gather with the people of God to encourage one another. And the word's directly related to a Jewish word that you know of, you've heard of, synagogue. Except in this passage, it has a little prefix on it, epi, that distinguishes it from the Jewish practice of meeting in the synagogue. And I'm inclined to think that it refers to the regular non-large group gatherings that the church had begun. Now, that may throw you off if you've heard a pastor preach through this passage, because he probably used it to talk about coming to church on Sunday morning. I'll get to that in a second, though. The only other time that this assembling word is used in the New Testament, every single other time, it has to do actually with the end times and the people of God being gathered together. And since the end of our passage focuses on, as you see the day drawing near, that gathering or assembling word, don't abandon the assembling together, it takes on a very weighty sense, because it's the people who would have read this would have thought in their mind about the end times. When we gather together as a local church, we are anticipating that great and final day when the saints of God gather in heaven. Every time. That means that our gatherings together, whether they're small ones or large ones, whether to corporately worship like we're doing this morning, or to minister in small settings, are the most important gatherings you do in your life. And like I said, many preachers have used this verse to harp on church attendance. Well, so-called church attendance is not the point if by that we simply mean attending or just showing up. It's so much more than that. As I said earlier, discipleship is so much more than just showing up. It implies that we have a very high priority on the gathering of the saints to worship and to minister to one another. But in this context of this verse, it's about provoking one another to love and good deeds. There's not a lot of provoking one another to love and good deeds when I'm talking at you like right now, is there? You're just listening to me, hopefully engaging with me. So when it says not forsaking the assembling of each other. It's right in the context of provoking one another to love and good deeds. It has to mean much more than just your showing up on Sunday to worship together. We gather together to help one another live lives characterized by the worship of the Lord Christ. So pushing each other to follow Christ can't happen, folks, if we don't gather together. That's the obvious statement. But what does that mean for you and me? What does this look like to not give up on each other, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves? Though I said that this assembling together probably refers to like the small group gatherings they had, I don't believe that it rules out the corporate gatherings on the Lord's Day. Our Sunday morning gatherings, like we're doing right now, are incredibly important, actually, to help one another follow Jesus. It may seem like you're just sitting there watching, listening, engaging, but there's actually much more going on. When you come on Sunday morning, you're telling me, you're telling each other that this is vitally important, what we're doing. You're telling each other that you are vitally important. When you come on Sunday morning, you're telling each other that Christ is ultimately important. That's why I got out of bed on a Sunday morning at whatever time it takes to get here at 8:30. Christ, you prompt me by just coming, by being here, you prompt me to love God and do what he commands by being here, by joining in the singing together, by giving your offerings, by listening and engaging with the sermon, by talking and praying with one another afterwards, and by not just running out the door as soon as this is done. So it certainly doesn't, it certainly means not skipping out on our corporate gatherings, but it also means not ignoring other fellowship opportunities that Pastor Dan mentioned in the Acts 2 verse there, that it says the fellowship we mentioned last week has to be intentional and a high priority for you when you see it as the prime opportunity for you to be a disciple who's helping others follow Jesus. You have to see that there's only so much one anothering that can happen on this Sunday morning. And if this verse is saying, let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, you've got to be thinking, what am I doing in my life through the week to help my brothers and sisters in Christ follow Jesus? And how am I helping others who don't know Jesus to come follow Jesus? It means not giving up on each other. This path, this not forsaking one another, means not giving up on each other when things get hard, when marriages go sour, when people lose their jobs, when we get cancer, when we lose one of our members. You have an opportunity, even this coming Saturday, to help make disciples. Our dear brother in Christ, Greg Manalis, just passed away. It was a Sunday afternoon. Our sister and brother Don and Naomi went and prayed with him. And just a little bit after leaving him, he went into glory. It was just, it's amazing. But you have an opportunity this Saturday to help participate in making disciples by serving. We have a memorial service going on. But also, Greg leaves behind a family that doesn't know the Lord. He was saved later in life. And there's stuff that it was very difficult for him. You have a great opportunity this Saturday. This is just one practical way of not forsaking the assembling together. So that not forsaking, it means not giving up on each other. But as the next phrase of the verse shows us, it also means that we walk alongside each other. That's the next point there, B. We walk alongside each other. Read verse 25 again with me. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now that but, that word but there in the original is a really strong contrast between not abandoning each other, but encouraging one another. So instead of giving up on each other, we do the opposite. We encourage one another. And encourage, just, it sounds so, you just speak stuff? No, that's because the word means so much more than that. Remember, like 3 weeks ago, I preached through 1 Thessalonians 5. And we noticed that every member is doing discipleship together. This word encourage was there. It was encourage the faint-hearted there. Here, it's encouraging each other to love and good deeds. And it's such a beautiful picture in the Greek. And this is why I say it's walk alongside each other, because it means literally to come close to someone's side and speak in a friendly manner as rousing up someone to do something. It's a continual thing here. It says to be continually encouraging, coming alongside each other. And again, to do what? Encouraging each other to follow Jesus. That's what we're all called to do all the time. And I think the author is echoing something he had said earlier that I read during the offering scripture reading. In verse 3 of chapter 3, 13, it says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." We encourage each other in order to help each other follow Christ instead of following sin. And this encouraging one another means that we walk alongside each other to minister to one another in such a way that together we are prompted or provoked to love and good deeds. And it means using your gifts. You, all of you, are gifted differently than I am. And I need you. And you need me. We all need each other because we're all gifted in different ways. God, in his perfect wisdom, together brought this local body together in a unique way that is suited so well for ministering to one another in unique ways. So what does that mean for you and me to not give up on each other? What does it mean for us to walk alongside each other? Well, another perfect place for you to put this into practice is in your grace groups, which are resuming here in just a few weeks already. It looks like gathering together in your grace groups, not just to fill our heads with more knowledge, but to share with each other where God is working in your life. To share with each other where life is hard right now. And to pray for one another. And I'd say if you're disappointed in your grace group that you're in, and it doesn't seem to be like the way you thought it'd be, I would tell you, be the change. Be the instrument of change there. And how can you do that? By opening your mouth and saying, "How can I pray for you this week? How can my family help your family this week?" Ask someone, "What's God teaching you in the Word lately these days?" And when they say, "I haven't read the Bible in a month," let's pray together. Let's figure out what's going on. "Brother, let me encourage you. Let me help you with that. Is there something that's difficult?" Be the change. Be the one that says, just confesses sin. Says to them, "You know, I'm struggling with a certain sin, and I'm not sure how to battle it. Can you guys help me?" So if you envisioned your grace group, I know some of them are great. Some of them, it's a little hard. I would encourage you to be working on applying this message in your own heart, into your life, right into your own grace group. You be the ones to change, to help it. This is how we can come alongside one another practically and help each other love and do what he commands, to follow Jesus. I'd also say to those of you that are members here and are not involved in a grace group, ask yourself, where am I really practicing discipleship? Is it just about me and Jesus? Or am I truly helping others follow Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that grace group is the only way you can help someone follow Jesus. Don't hear me say that. We want to give you no excuse. So we offer the structure, the context for doing fellowship together in grace groups. But ask yourself, where am I doing this, helping others to follow Jesus? Finally, I want to draw your attention to the last phrase of this passage. The serious nature of discipleship really stands out starkly at the end of this verse. It says, "But encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, all the more tells us that we only need to do this more and more. We don't do it a little and just wipe off our hands and think we're done. No, we continue to do this more and more, but more and more for a reason, especially as the days grow darker. Especially as the days grow darker. It says here, as you see the day drawing near. What is the day? Well, the day is referring to the day of the Lord. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment and salvation. From a believer's perspective, we long for that day because that is when we will see Jesus and our salvation will be complete. But why would encouraging one another to love and good deeds, why would that be linked here with the day of the Lord approaching? Isn't that a good question? Like, why? How does this discipling each other connect to the day of the Lord approaching? And here's what I think. Because it's easy to lose our eternal perspective. We get caught up in all kinds of things. There's stuff that we have to deal with. Mortgages and bills. And there's stuff that allures us. And there's stuff that hurts and is painful. And sometimes we can get sidetracked by all those things. And our love for Christ will start to wane. And our desire to be with Him can wane. And furthermore, we forget 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 that we'll someday stand before our Lord and we want to hear Him say, "Well done." We want to be like the bridal party that had their lamps trimmed and burning, ready for the groom's arrival. So why else is encouragement linked here with the end? Because it's only going to get harder. Call me Debbie Downer, but it's clear that the trajectory of Scripture shows that things will go from bad to worse before the great day of the Lord. So we encourage each other to stay on the course, to keep focusing on the end. Chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We encourage each other to fix our eyes on Jesus all the time. Because it's only going to get harder. I am not a post-millennialist. I don't believe it's going to get better. We're not going to have a Christianized world. Things are going to get harder. And Jesus will come back. And then we will be with Him forever and eternity. All the winter will melt away and the spring will be here forever. It will be such a joyous time, and we have to encourage one another to stay on course, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It says here, as you see the day drawing near, as you look around this week in the news, if you didn't see the day drawing near, you're blind. How much darkness and horrible things. Do you know that our brothers Kamba and Sierra Leone probably knows hundreds of people that died this week because mud destroyed their homes and their lives? Did you know that? It's terrible. So we encourage each other all the more. I want to pull this whole verse, 24 and 25, together so you can see it visually. Colton, could you just pop that up on the screen? I just structured it so you can actually kind of see the whole point. Because of Christ, because of the gospel, what He has done, it says, consider, think hard. Consider what? How to help each other follow Jesus. Not like this, by giving up or abandoning each other, but like this, encouraging each other. And why? Because you see the end drawing near. Does that help? How you can see the whole structure of the passage. The whole point is because of Jesus Christ, consider how to help each other follow Jesus. not giving up on each other, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the end drawing near. You can go ahead and hit black screen for me. The call of Christ, the call of the gospel is a call to consider one another. It's a call for us to live with a sense of urgency. It's a call to forsake not the gatherings, but to forsake self-reliance. It's a call to move away from a bootstrap Scandinavian tough it out on your own mentality. It's a call to run from isolation and toward each other. We need each other, and all the more to encourage each other, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. So let's beg the Spirit of God to continue fanning the flame of real revival at Grace Community Bible Church and across the globe. May He grant us the grace to remember the gospel and its call on us to push each other towards following Jesus by not giving up on each other, but by walking alongside each other, and especially as the days grow dark. Let's pray. Our gracious God and King, we so are grateful for the fact that You have promised that You will bring us all the way through to the end. But we see all these different texts over the last few weeks that show us that we are called to not just show up, to not just sit in the wagon while You pull us all the way to the end. You've called us to be laboring. The fields are white, ready to be harvested. We cannot just sit down and expect it to happen. You've asked us, You've commanded us, You've authorized us, You've empowered us to do this following of Christ and helping others do the same. Would You truly bring a revival in this church, in this city, in this nation, in this world, that many would come to Christ? And I know that those are dangerous words to pray, because it may mean that more persecution ramps up. But as one of Your saints, Justin Martyr, said, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. Father, would You cause revival to grow and that there would be a culture of discipleship here at Grace Community Bible Church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.